The cross has inspired more art, more books, more films, more jewelry, more just like anything than anything ever. That's not the most like, you know, helpfully like intelligent way I could have put it, but that's pretty much where I'm at with the cross. People wear it on their ears. You got like gangster rappers strutting around, you know, with all their kind of like, you know, bling, and they always got a cross hanging on the chain or on their ear or something. And you got like, you know, sweet old ladies as well wear the cross, you know, as they sort of like go and do their sort of shopping or whatever, you know, sweet old ladies do. And like, you know, everybody in between seems to wear crosses. There's crosses everywhere. There's crosses on churches. There's crosses in graveyards. There's just crosses on Bibles, crosses in hymn books. And what is it about the cross that has shaped our society and has shaped our world that to the point that it has? It is the single most recognizable icon in the world. And yet it is the single most brutal method of execution that was ever devised. Why are we so into the cross? Why do we sing about it? Why do we love it? Why do we just like go on about the cross? Isn't there more important things we could talk about? Isn't there more politically correct things we can talk about? Isn't there more stuff that I could be talking about tonight? Guys, can I tell you, I just love this message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And I don't even know where to start. So I'm going to start with the Bible, because it's just a really good place to start. We've read about it. And so, just to have a very quick recap, this series I'm doing is called the King Jesus series. The first one we looked at was the Creator King. The second one we looked at was the Servant King. How God, who made everything, humbled himself, stepped down in humility, stepped down in obedience, and just roughed it. But it says that the ultimate act of his obedience and his humility was sacrifice on the cross. So tonight we're going to look at the crucified king. Now I want to say that the cross wasn't something that just accidentally happened. We can stick our first slide up by here. The cross wasn't something that accidentally happened. This is like, you know, just a very small part of what we read. He, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't God making the best out of a bad situation. There was a journey that went on before the cross that goes back a long, long way. So the first thing we're going to look at tonight, guys, is simply this. The journey to the cross. Why did Jesus end up on the cross? Why did the single most incredible man that has ever walked this earth, the most profound teacher, the most powerful miracle worker, the most loving, the most gracious, the most hope-giving person, why did he end up on that cross? There was a journey that took him there. And the first thing I want you to know about Jesus Christ and his cross tonight, guys, is this. It was planned before time began. Check out what they talk about Jesus in the book of Revelation. They refer to him as the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. Why was he called a Lamb? We'll come to that a bit later. But that was a reference to the cross. And it says that as far as God's concerned, the cross happened before he even made the world. When Adam and Eve blew it in the Garden of Eden, when sin came in, God wasn't in heaven going, oh my goodness, what do I do now? Quick, evasive action, what do I do? God had a plan all along, and that plan involved the Lamb, his own precious son, being slain. It was a plan that goes back long before Jesus was born in a manger to Virgin Mary. It goes back beyond even the Garden of Eden. It goes back to the very foundation of the world. God knew before time began that his son was going to die. So when I'm talking about this tonight, this isn't just some accident that happened. This isn't because Jesus was just misunderstood. This is the central theme of God's creation and salvation plan for this world. Be totally assured of that. The cross was what was totally on God's mind. It wasn't an accident. It was planned. Second thing, it wasn't just planned before time began, but it was also portrayed throughout history. What do I mean by that? You read the Old Testament, this Bible. That's the biggest half of the book, all right? I know I'm very bad with halves. I know it's you can't have a big half or a little half, or it stops being an half, but just work with me on this. On the kind of the first half of the book, or the first whatever percentage of the book it is, the Old Testament, that bit, all the way through it, there seems to be this just This constant reference to sacrifice and to blood and to the fact that, you know, this scripture here, it says in Hebrews 9:22 in the New Testament, says this: without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no way to get rid of sins without the shedding of blood. We see it in the Garden of Eden. As soon as sin came in, right away, God has to take skins. He has to sacrifice an animal to cover their sin, to cover their shame. And all the way through the Bible, we see time and time again, sacrifices needing to be made for sin to be taken care of. It's interesting that when Jesus came into Jerusalem shortly before he was crucified, he kept a meal called the Passover meal. Now you can just read the word Passover and go, "What's that? That must be some Jewish thing because we don't do the Passover." You can't read over the words like the Passover without actually looking into it and what it means. The Passover goes back to the story in the book of Exodus. Do you remember when God's people were in slavery and God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Let my people go because they're in slavery, they're in bondage, they're in pain, and I don't want my people to be living like that." And Moses said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said no. So God sent plague after plague after plague. If you've seen Moses, Prince of Egypt, you might know what I'm on about. If you've read it, we went to Sunday school, you know what I'm on about. There was all sorts of plagues. The River Nile turning into blood. There was flies, there was frogs, there was boils, there was darkness. There was all these different things that came. But the final plague, the one that was to break Pharaoh's resolve to keep hold and keep God's people in slavery, was the death of the firstborn. Do you remember that? And God said to his people, "Listen, you need to sacrifice a pure, spotless lamb. And you need to sacrifice him, get your boots on, get your wallet in your pocket, because tonight's the night, you're going." So they got themselves ready to go, they packed their bags, they buckled their belts, they put their shoes on, they sacrificed the lamb. And God said, "You put the blood of the lamb over the doorposts of your house. And when I send my angel of death, when I see that there's blood, those who are under the blood are not going to be killed. I will pass over them." And that's what the Passover is all about. And ever since then, when the angel of death came and all the firstborn of the Egyptians died and the firstborn of the God's people didn't, Pharaoh said, "Let my people go." And it celebrates the fact that we've got a God who said, "I want people to be set free. I want people to be free from the things that are just trashing their lives and just stopping them being the people that I long for them to be." And that was an Old Testament picture of the cross. It was a lamb, his blood had to be shed for death to be, you know, avoided and for people to be set free. There was a Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. Forgive me for being all kind of Old Testament on you, but we just got to get our heads around this stuff. Do you know what I mean? The Day of Atonement was when they got the priest got two goats, and the one goat got slaughtered as a sacrifice, the blood was spilled, there was forgiveness. And the other goat, and I love this, the scapegoat. The priest would put his hand on the goat's head, he would confess the sins of the people, and send him out into the desert, never to be seen again. Do you wish that there was a way to get rid of the sin in your life, that you could never have to see it again? We've got a God who's totally into the idea of you being forgiven, and you never having to see your sin ever again. But that had to happen, that Day of Atonement thing, that was a regular thing for God's people, because they were constantly sinning. It was a signpost of the cross, the once and for all sacrifice. All the way through history, the history of the Bible and the history of God's people, there was like, it was pointing to the blood, it was pointing to sacrifice, it was pointing to that being God's way to take away sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's why the Old Testament is so bloodthirsty. There's a lot of animals bought it in the Old Testament, didn't they? Do you know what I mean? Not very sort of like RSPCA friendly, the Old Testament. It's like, "Whoop, there goes another one." "Whoop, there goes another one." "Stop sinning." "Whoop, there goes another one." It's like that all the way through, isn't it? Sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be spilt for sin to get dealt with. That's my point. Next one. Wasn't just portrayed through history, but the third point is it was prophesied in advance. You know what a prophecy is? It's God telling you something that's going to happen. Like, you know, God saying, "This is how it is." And there's loads and loads and loads and loads. I mean, I could preach this thing for is it right for you until tomorrow morning? Because you haven't got anything to do tomorrow, have you? So let's just like spend the whole night looking at Jesus. Is that all right with you? We're not really, don't worry. The girls in the row going, "Oh, I've got to get home for whatever's on telly at 9 o'clock. Don't worry, you'll be home. Right. Listen, there's so many Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament times when God said, "This is what's going to happen. This is how it is." This has got to be the most famous one, though. If there is such a thing as a most famous prophecy. I guess they're all kind of famous because they all made it into the best-selling book in the world. But this is one that I personally like, so I just sort of picked this one out. But that's not saying that's the best one. That's just saying that like it's putting your hand into a big drum of sweets and you pull out one. It's a good one, but there's loads of other good ones as well. But this is our particular sweet for tonight. He was pierced. This was written 700-odd years before Jesus was even born. That's mad, isn't it? Like, what date was it 700 years ago? 1308. Can you imagine somebody writing something about your life in 1308 and it come to pass? I think that's pretty cool. Well, this was written about Jesus 700 years before he was born. But he was pierced for our transgressions. That's our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was led as a lamb. It's that lamb thing again. To the slaughter. Why did God tell us time and time again that this lamb was going to come, that his blood was going to get spilled? Why did he keep telling us? It's because when Jesus came, he didn't want us to miss it. He didn't want us to be thinking, is Jesus the one that's going to take away my sin? Is he the one that can change my life? Is he the promised one? Guys, it's there for us in black and white. He, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. That was prophesied. And there's so many other prophecies. You want to see any more? Come and see me afterwards. Or even better, see Simon, because he's really intelligent. He's probably a lot better at remembering stuff than me. But there's a lot of them in here. That's my point. Don't believe me? Read it yourself. Next one. Prophesied in advance, but preached by Jesus. It's not that everyone else said Jesus is the one. Jesus was quite happy to say, I'm the one. So, you know, although he was this amazing healer, this just amazing dude, and everyone loved him, and for a while, he was a bit of a superstar, because he was just changing people's lives, he was still able to say this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And check this out. And give his life as a ransom for many. That's not Jesus being suicidal. That's not Jesus being down on himself. That's not Jesus saying, I wish I was dead. That was Jesus saying, I know why I've come. Yeah, I've come to bless you. Yeah, I've come to change you. Yeah, I've come to teach you. I've come to, you know, I've come to give you grace. But first and foremost, I have come to give my life as a ransom for many. I've come to take your sin away. And it's interesting, the Gospel of Mark. Like, the Gospel of Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels. It's probably my favorite one, because it's really short. It's the closest to a cartoon that you're going to get in the Bible. And so I like the Gospel of Mark. It's really punchy. But it's interesting that it's 16 chapters long, the Gospel of Mark. And bang on the halfway line. The first 8 chapters is all about what a superstar Jesus was. All his amazing stuff, all his miracles, all his teachings, all his just setting people free. Everyone going, woo, Jesus. And then right at the end of chapter 8, Jesus starts talking about the Son of Man is going to have to die and he's going to be raised 3 days later. And he repeats it, and he repeats it, and he repeats it. And everyone's like, no, not you, Jesus. No, don't worry about it, bruv. You know, I know, you know, some people don't like it, but you know, you haven't got to be that bad. You know, don't die. Even his best mate Peter refused to believe that he was going to die. But the point was, guys, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission. Jesus was in no doubt, and he preached it again and again and again. And even after Jesus had died, rose again, and gone back to heaven, there should be a fifth point, but I forgot to put it on, is the whole Bible points to Jesus and points to his cross. The Apostle Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. A church is not doing its job if it doesn't preach the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the centerpiece of what we're about. If you're a Christian, this needs to be where you go to every single day for everything. For your hope, for your life, for your peace, for your forgiveness, for your life. Okay, that was the journey to the cross. And so we see Jesus, he goes into Jerusalem on a donkey, and it's really incredible how he's welcomed into Jerusalem on his donkey by people, you know, waving palm branches, saying, you know, Hosanna, King of David, blessed be the King of the Jews and all this. They're loving Jesus on the way in. But it's incredible how quickly the cries of Hosanna turned to crucify. And very quickly, the people that were saying welcome were saying kill him. Because Jesus had to die. So my second point, there was the journey to the cross, but he was always going to end up on that cross. He knew it. So let's have a look at point number 2, which is the agony on the cross. You know, crucifixion it was invented 500 years BC by the Persians. They kind of got this idea of like nailing people into trees and letting them die. But the Romans, they kind of took hold of it and they kind of perfected it, because the Romans were really cruel people. And if you want to take over half the world, the best way to keep them in line is to scare the living daylights out of them. So the Romans used crucifixion as a way of keeping people in line. So by the time that Jesus came round, you know, that Jesus' day came round, they had crucifixion down. And it was a brutal, brutal way to die. Forget the electric chair, forget the lethal injection. That's called humane execution. This was totally barbaric, inhumane crucifixion. And I want to just sort of like, you know, I want you to see that Jesus suffered for you. and he suffered for me. And he suffered in these four ways. First of all, he suffered mentally. Check it out. Being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. This is what happened the night before as he was in the garden, in the shadow of the cross. He knew the next day he was going to be dead. Now, you can't face death without it affecting you mentally, without it, like, you know, really kind of playing with your mind. And Jesus got so stressed out that it says that his sweat became like great drops of blood. Did you know, scientifically, now obviously I'm a very scientific person, you can tell. I should have been a doctor, but I ended up a kind of like sort of crippled preacher instead. But that's just, you know, that was just because I didn't want to be a doctor. But scientifically, sweat mixing with blood and coming out of your sweat pores as sweat and blood mixed is a scientific thing that, it's a biological thing that happens, when, especially in cases of people who are on the point of death. When people know they're about to die, they get so stressed out that something biologically happens, your sweat mixes with your blood and you sweat blood. It's a scientific biological thing. Guys, Jesus got so stressed. He wasn't just like, hey, it's cool, I'm God, I'll take it on the chin. He was a man, he was fully human, and he had to face the cross, and he had to look at it. And it would have absolutely plagued his mind, it would have plagued him in all the other ways as well. But mentally, guys, Jesus really went through it. But not just mentally, check it out, he also went through it emotionally. How many of you have ever been betrayed? Let down by someone? Jesus was sold onto the cross by one of his 12 best mates, a guy called Judas. And look how Judas did it. With a kiss. Jesus died on a cross. His friends had run from him. They'd betrayed him. They'd let him down. They had abandoned him. You can't tell me that when you feel betrayed or rejected in that way, that doesn't just trash you emotionally. Jesus hung on the cross, mentally fatigued because of what he'd gone through the night before, emotionally battered as he saw one after another of his disciples disappear, knowing that one of his best friends had sold him for a couple of pieces of silver. But not only emotionally was he in agony on the cross, check this out, physically. We have got no idea what sort of pain Jesus went through physically on that cross. I'm not going to bang on too much about it because I don't want to be too graphic, and frankly I want to get to the good stuff. But we've got to understand that Jesus suffered on the cross. Crucifixion was, it started a lot sooner than when they nailed him onto the cross. We read earlier about, first of all, Pilate had him scourged. That wasn't a couple of sort of slaps. That was a massive whip with bits of bone and metal and leather, and they would whip 39 times. If you whip more than 39 times, normally they would be dead. It would rip the flesh off the back. It would catch hold of cheeks and pull your cheek out. Jesus was whipped in that way. He was beaten up the night before when he was falsely imprisoned. They twisted up a crown of thorns. These aren't little rosebush thorns. These are like big kind of desert thorns, like this big. They twisted up a crown and pressed it into his head, humiliating him, because he's like, you call yourself a king, and guys, he is the king of kings, and he allowed the crown of glory to be replaced with a crown of cruel thorns. And it said they hit him with clubs, and they beat him on the head, and they stripped him, and they pulled his beard out, and they spat on him. Then they crucified him, and they would make him carry a massive crossbeam of wood, up to 100 pounds, people reckon it could have weighed. Really, really heavy crossbeam of wood. And he had to walk to a hill, and they nailed his two hands to the crossbeam of wood, and they'd hoist him up onto a cross section, onto a tree or onto a mast, and he would drive a spike through his feet, and he would hang there with his back totally raw from the whipping against a rough bit of wood. And it wasn't lack of blood. People think there was a lack of blood that killed people who were crucified. It wasn't lack of blood. It was suffocation, because it got to the point where you could breathe out, but you couldn't breathe in. And the only way you could open your lungs enough to breathe in was to push down on the spike in your feet, ripping your back up against the wood as you went, pulling down on the nails in your hands, just to get enough air to, and then back down again. And people could live for days like that. The Romans knew what they were doing. They'd keep them alive. You know, it was such an excruciatingly painful way to die that women generally weren't crucified. But if a woman was deemed such a bad criminal that she had to be crucified, they would crucify her back to front because they wouldn't want anybody to see a woman's face expressing that much agony. Because even the Romans thought it was too cruel and too sadistic to see a woman in that much pain. Jesus suffered. He was slaughtered. And that wasn't even the worst of what Jesus had to take. He suffered emotionally, he suffered physically, he suffered mentally, but check it out, he suffered spiritually. We've got to remember that Jesus Christ is God. wasn't just a good bloke who got born. He was eternal. Eternally part of the family of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one, one in three. Can't get my head around it, but I believe it because it's in the Bible. And for the first time in eternity, because of my sin and because of your sin, he had to cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The word forsaken means rejected, abandoned, turn your face from. He said, Father, we have been, we have been tight, we've been connected, we've had perfect fellowship, perfect just communion for eternity. And for the first time in eternity, that perfect fellowship was broken as God the Father turned his face away from his Son. Because spiritually, Jesus had to suffer by becoming our sin. We're going to look at that in a minute. Jesus went through agony on that cross. Why am I telling you this? Am I trying to scare you? Am I trying to freak you out? No, I'm not. But we need to understand, because when we understand what Jesus went through, it just makes it all the more extraordinary why he did it. Let's go to the third point. That was the agony on the cross. Third point is this, the reason for the cross. Why did God allow his Son to go through that? Why couldn't he just sort of like, get him sort of like, done over in a back street somewhere, just done really quick, really simple? Why was it so ugly? Why was it so horrific? Why was it the sort of thing that, why was it just so grotesque? This is the really politically incorrect bit. But I've got to preach it because it's in the Bible. Do you know why? Because our sin is disgusting. Because that's what I'm like on the inside. The Bible says that Jesus was beaten to like the point where people couldn't even recognize him as a man. He was seen as someone that you would turn your face away from. And if you'd been there, you would have been the same. Oh, I can't look. I can't take anymore. I just can't see anymore of that. It's just too much. And when God looks at our lives without Jesus Christ, that is exactly the reaction that he has to us. We've already, this is what the Apostle Paul said, we've already charged that all are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. We are all born with a fist in God's face, infected with a disease called sin. And it's a disease that means that there's a God who loves us, but he can't even look at us because of our selfishness and our pride and our anger and our aggression and our thieving and our lying and our lust and our perversion and our selfishness. And everything else that we do that is just all about us and nothing about God. And our sin literally is that offensive to God. We need to understand that. If we don't think that sin's that big a deal, it's okay, he's a nice God, he doesn't mind. We totally lose the glory of the cross. If you think, well, God, I know I've done a few things wrong, but there's worse people than me. You've totally missed the glory of the cross. The cross had to be disgusting. It had to be public. It had to make people go, no, I can't look. Because for a glimpse then, we just get a tiny little glimpse of what it's like for God to look at our sin. See, God's not like us. There's no sin in him at all. He's completely perfect, completely pure. And the way that we are, both in public and especially behind closed doors, in our minds and in our hearts, he can't have anything to do with what we're like. Because he's righteous. Check it out. The reason for the cross is that we're sinful and that God is righteous. Listen, I love this scripture. The holy God shows himself holy in righteousness. Holy means set apart. God's not like us. He's perfect and pure and just. There's not one bit of deceit. He's never done anything wrong in eternity. He's just altogether just burning with holiness and just awesomeness. And we have no right to be in his presence. We all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. He's righteous and we are not. He's holy and we are not. He's good and we are not. Remember that scripture that says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Why did the cross have to happen? Because God punishes sin. He has to punish sin. Because part of being holy means that he is just. He's not a God that just says, oh, well, it doesn't matter. Let's forget about it. You parents, when your kids do something wrong, if you don't discipline them, if you don't punish them, are they going to get better or worse? You know the answer. Don't put your hands up. When things have been done wrong, justice needs to be meted out. We could be a bit like, well, that's a bit harsh, God punishing. I thought God was all loving. But here's the thing. If somebody robbed your house and you caught them, would you want them to stand in front of a judge? Let's make it a bit more personal. What if someone came and assaulted you, punched you, put you in hospital, and they got arrested? Would you want to stand in front of a judge? Of course you would. Because justice needs to be done. And one day, the Bible is clear that God is a righteous judge, and He is going to administer justice. So why the cross? Fourth point. Because our God is a God of love. God does not want to be separated from you for a moment longer. If you are not a Christian tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ tonight, I'm not trying to freak you out by talking about this blood and all this cross stuff. I'm just trying to show you that it is the greatest demonstration. God demonstrates His own love towards us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He was the Lamb that takes away sin. Don't see the cross as some freak show. See it as a love show. Don't see the cross as something barbaric. See it as something beautiful. Because it speaks of a God who said, my love for you is so great that I'm not willing to be separated from you. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to punish you. I love you. Do you need to hear that tonight? Even you Christians. Do you need to hear that we have got a God who loves us? He loves us to the point where He would die for us in that way. God so loved the world that He gave His Son to that cross. That He allowed His Son to be brutally humiliated and publicly ashamed to physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually go through agony so that you would never have to. He took it all. It's the greatest demonstration of love. Jesus said before He died, He said, greater love is no one than this, that He lays down His life for His friends. Are you His friend? Because He wants you as His friend. He laid down His life for you. I don't know many soldiers. The only soldier I know is James. And he'll tell you that when you're in the trenches with a soldier, you would put your body on the line for your brother as a soldier. That's what soldiers do. That's why we see so many amazing war films of sacrifice where soldiers put themselves on the line for the sake of their brothers. And Jesus was the commando that came down from heaven and He took the bullet that we all deserve. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? He took your bullet. I deserve my bullet. There was a bullet coming straight for me, and on that bullet was everything that I've ever done. And as it got closer and closer, I could see the truth and the reality of everything that I deserved that bullet. And Jesus Christ said, Father, kill me. Kill me. Punish me. Let my blood be spilled so that that person can be my daughter or my son. That's why, if I had one message to preach every day if God said you've got one thing you can only ever preach ever again, is this. It's the love of God expressed in Jesus Christ on the cross. No one can love you more than that. No one ever will love you more than that. We got such a soft idea about what love really is. Love has got guts. Love stands in the gap. Love says, I'll take it so that they can go free. And let this church, and let your life, and let my life never, ever, ever be ashamed to lift up the cross of Jesus Christ and say thank you. That was the reason for the cross. You were the reason for the cross. You know, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we notice He never gets an answer. You're the answer. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because I love Di. Because I love Gav. I love Simon and Sarah. I love James and Naomi and Saeed and Bethan. I love you all. And I'm willing to be forsaken by my God so that you can know that love for real. That's the reason for the cross. Now let's get the juicy bit, shall we? The power of the cross. Have you experienced the power of the cross? Have you heard about the cross and just go, oh yeah, that's cool. Yeah, I kind of believe that stuff a bit. If I wrote you a check for £1 million and you never took it to the bank, well, you could, but it would bounce. But just supposing I had £1 million in the bank. In fact, let's try that. Yeah. No, because hope deferred makes a heart grow sick. But If I was a millionaire and I wrote you a check for £1 million, you'd go, woohoo, look at my check, everybody. You go to school, check it out. You go to your workplace, look at that, a millionaire meet. Millionaire, woo, I got my check. Oh, my days, I'm never going to be broke again. And you go, I have this little check. And you go, look at me, I'm a millionaire. Are you a millionaire yet? Nah, because what are you going to do with a check? It's just so simple, you got to cash it. Take it to the bank. What's the point of having a check that says millionaire if you never put it in your bank? Guys, what's the point of nodding head and going, yeah, the cross, yeah, that's cool, yeah. If you've never cashed it in, if you've never said, you know what, I want it. I believe it. I need it. This is what you get at the cross. And I'm going to go buzzing now. I'm going to have a quick swig of water, if that's all right, because I just love the cross. Is it all right if I get a bit excited about the cross? I've been quite, you know, because I sort of be arguing about sin and blood and blah, blah, blah. I'm just going to get really excited now. I spill some water down my sleeve. At the cross, we find forgiveness. Not that it doesn't matter. Not that let's brush it under the carpet. But we get, Father, forgive them. At the cross, we get the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All of it. What's on your record? What's on your sheet? What have you done that no one else knows about? What is it that you just plagues you? He died for it, so you can be forgiven. One of my favorite characters in the whole Bible is David. You know David the king? What a legend. He was just amazing. Little shepherd boy. Remember him? He had to go to the war with a little bag of cheese, and like he kills Goliath with a little, you know, pebble. Soldier David. But he also loved God, and he's known as a man after God's own heart. But he blew it big time. He became an adulterer and a murderer. He just became a liar. He just became like totally screwed up. And one day he got cornered by a prophet, and the prophet said, listen, you know what you've done? And he said, yeah, right, I confess. And he wrote a psalm to God. I want to read this psalm to you. I've just been rediscovering this psalm recently, because even as Christians, we need to just get a bit of a buzz about Psalm 51, because we don't stop sinning when we're saved. We still need a savior. I need a savior every day. So let's have a look at Psalm 51. Remember, the guy who wrote this was a murderer. The guy who wrote this was an adulterer. He'd blown it. Psalm 51, here we go. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Check this out. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Listen to this. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. When you sin, you're sinning against him. That's bad news. Because like I said, he's righteous, he's holy. And if we sin against him, we deserve hell. But he's also the one that we need to be forgiven by. Now, when you sin against other people, you can do something against someone and say, look, will you forgive me? And they can be like, no, you're joking. No, I know what you've done. You think I'm ever going to forgive you for that? And families and communities and lives are ripped apart by people going through life just not being forgiven by other people. Forgiveness liberates us. For to hear someone saying, it's okay, I forgive you. I know what you did was wrong, I forgive you. But what happens if somebody doesn't give us that? I've been there. I've done things to people that I'm probably still not forgiven for. When we acknowledge that against him and him only have we sinned, it starts looking really good. Because all of a sudden, there is a God who says, and I will forgive you. Because I get a buzz out of forgiving you. I love forgiving you. Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. And on the cross, we have got a God who says, you want to know how forgiven you are? Look at the cross. Look at the blood. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission, there's no way to get rid of your sins. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from it all. So whatever it is you've done, even if it's stuff that no one else will forgive you for, I want you to hear tonight, and hear with your spiritual ears as well as your human ears, that you can be forgiven by the person who it really matters about. It's God's opinion that matters, guys. You've sinned against him. If you say sorry to God, he says, I forgive you. And there's a cross that's stained with the blood of his own son that proves that he's a man who's going to keep his God. He's a God who's going to keep his word. Do you just love forgiveness? Guys, I've done some messed up things in my life. I say this every time I preach on the cross. I don't get bored of it, though, because I don't mind admitting that I've blown it, because it just gives me a chance to glorify Jesus Christ. Because I'm forgiven. Are you forgiven? Don't answer this for the person sitting next to you. And don't answer this based on your kind of like, well, you know, I think so. Answer it for real. Look God in the eye right now. Just search your soul and look at him and say, have you forgiven me? Are you forgiven? Are you free on the inside? Are you clean on the inside? One of the things that breaks my heart with this generation, you know, the generation coming up behind me, the young generation, is they'll do anything to get away from the guilt of what they've done, apart from turning to Jesus Christ. They will smoke anything. They will drink anything. They will sleep with anyone. They will cut themselves. They will even take their own lives because they are crying out to be freed from the guilt that is plaguing their life. And we need to tell them that they find forgiveness only in Jesus Christ and only through his cross. Do we live lives? There's a psalm that says, blessed is the man whose sins have been forgiven. Do you know what the word blessed means in Hebrew? Happy. Are you happy? Are you a Christian? Are you happy? That's happy with Avali's lack of letter H. Happy. If I was in England, are you happy? Oh, I'm not used to that. Are you happy? Do you just go through life with a smile? And everyone's like, what's wrong with you? Have you got wind? No, I'm just happy. Why is that? Because once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was filthy, now I'm clean. I can look my God in the eye with no shame. And I can feel just the warmth of forgiveness, the reality of sins forgiven. Remember we said about the scapegoat? You know, all that stuff I've done, God put it on his son, and like the scapegoat went away and never came back. I'm never going to have to face my sin ever again. Do you have to face that? If you're not a Christian, you are still in your sin, and you still have to face that. So you need to embrace this message. You need to see what Jesus Christ has done for you. If you're a Christian, can I just encourage you to be happy? You can have money problems, family problems, health problems. You can have, you know, all sorts of problems. But if you're in Christ, you are forgiven. And blessed, happy is the man whose sins have been taken away from him. Get out of bed in the morning and smile before you even look at your bank statement, before you even look at your life, before you even look at what's going on. Look at your heart and see that it's white as snow. Once your sins were crimson red and he's washed them white as snow. He's blotted your sins out. They're not under the carpet. Look under the carpet. Let's have a look now. Are my sins under here? God, it's a blinking baptistry thing. I can't open it. But it's not. Let me tell you. There's no sins under there. There's no sins under your doormat. You want to go find your sins? You can't. Why is that? Because as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Do you know how far the east is from the west? Neither do I. That's the point. That's the point. All I know is that when I look east, the west is that way, so I can't even see it. So I look and go, oh, well, where's the west? And now the east is behind me. No matter which way I turn, my sin is behind me. Doesn't that just bless your socks off? Oh, my days. And if you haven't got this, guys, just get this. You're loved and you can be forgiven. And I want to talk about this all night, but I can't. Because here's the thing. All my other points add 4 points. But the cross is so amazing. I've got more than 4. And we want to go home and go to bed tonight. So let's go to number 2. You don't just get forgiveness at the cross. You get redemption. Oh, I love this one. I love redemption. Woo! Everyone say, yeah, come on, redemption. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know when Jesus said, it is finished? Those 3 words he said on the cross, it is finished. It was a legal term in Greek. It comes from the word tetelestoi. I learned this the other day. A while back now. But I get so excited about it. I'm going to say it again. If you've heard it before, bear with me. But just get excited about it anyway, if that's okay. Tetelestoi. Check it out. Back in the Bible times, if you owed someone a load of money and like you couldn't pay, they'd say, do you know what? We're going to give you a second chance. Only joking. Get in jail. Because that's what they were like back then. No second chances. You owe some money? Bam, we'll lock the door. And what they do is they had a thing called a debtor's jail, a prison for people who couldn't pay the fine themselves, couldn't pay what they owed. And they put a sheet on the door, and they would write on it what you owed. So it'd be like, die Anki, we need a pad, because of all the things that I'd done and I couldn't afford to pay for. In other words, it was a charge sheet, all the charges against you. But if someone came and said, you know what, I'm going to pay that person's debt off for him. I'm going to pay the fine. Do you know what they did? I love this. I just get a buzz out of this. They not only open the jail door and say, there you go. Have a nice day. Happy Christmas. Mind the step. They'd also take the sheet with all the stuff that you've done wrong, all your charges, and they get a big stamp. Big rubber stamp. Let's say it's this big because I'm excited. And the stamp says, tetelestoi. Because it's the Greek word that means paid in full. And they'd be like, there's your charge sheet. There's your sheet, paid in full. And you'd be walking down the street, and someone would go, oh, you're that bloke. You owed all that money. And you'd go, I know I did. Paid in full. See ya. Phone the police if you want. I've got my document. No, but I've heard that you did this. I know. Nightmare. But you know what? Someone paid it for me. I could never have afforded to pay it myself, but he bailed me out. And whatever would be written on your sheet, people could say to you, you're that person, and you did this. You're that person, and you said that. You're that person. I know you did this. And you could say, listen, I ain't saying I'm perfect. What I'm saying is I've been redeemed. I've been bailed out of jail. I couldn't pay it myself. Jesus paid it for me. That's so much better than trying to pretend that we didn't do it. That's so much better than trying to pretend that it's not that bad. Just having the grace and the humility to say, do you know what? I did it. And worse. And Christ has paid it all. He has redeemed me from a pit. Isn't that exciting? Check it out. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? The curse of the law is the fact that we're sinners and we're lawbreakers, and so we get the whole deal of like, we live in sin, we make mistakes, we mess people's lives up, we mess our own lives up, you know, and all we've got to sort of stand on under the law is trying to fix it ourselves. The law says, well, you've got to measure up. Do any of you measure up? Nope, let me answer it for you. And the curse of the law is, and unless you're perfect, you're going to hell. That's the curse of the law. But Jesus Christ was cursed. Like it says, that Old Testament prophecy there, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus Christ took on my sin. He took on my curse. He took on my hell. He took on my punishment. He took it all on the tree. And he was cursed in my place so that he could hand me that sheet that says, paid in full. You've got nothing left to pay. Nothing left. And you Christians especially need to get this. Your performance as a Christian does not affect that piece of paper, one bit. One of the curses of the law is religion. Religion becomes a much bigger deal when we become Christians, because all of a sudden we think we get performance-related pay, and we don't. Grace is grace. Religion is religion. Religion is dead. It sucks. It stinks. God hates it. Grace says, you can't fix yourself. I'm going to fix it all for you. And some of you Christians might be here tonight thinking, do you know what? I have been a rubbish Christian. I'm not saying you haven't. I'm not going to say, oh, you're not that bad. There's worse people than you. No, you might be a stinking Christian. But for the sake of being biblical, I need to remind you of what grace is. Grace says there's nothing left to pay. So don't go home and say, right, God, thank you for grace. Now I'm going to show you how great I am. I'm going to do this and this and this and this to make you even happier with me. Just get on your knees and say, thank you so much that my performance, whether I do it good or bad, doesn't affect your grace for me one little bit. Thank you that it's all about you. Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of a pit, out of the mud and mire. He didn't say, right, I'll meet you halfway. Some of you might be saying, well, I want this Jesus thing. I want this forgiveness thing. I want to go to heaven, but I'm sure I've got to fix myself up a little bit first. I'm in a pit. My life's a mess. I know that. I'll just try and clean myself up. I'll try and climb out a little bit, and then maybe God can reach me. Forget it. You're never going to get out. Just stop breaking the sweat. That's religion, trying to get out of the pit yourself. Reach out, grab hold of his hand. He's the one that did it. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that lifts you. He's the one that redeemed you. He's the one that paid for you. Let him do it and let him get all the glory for it. I do love redemption. I love redemption. It's one of my favorite things, but it's hard to spell, so I don't use it enough. But there we go. Third thing. Righteousness. That's even harder to spell. Look at that one. Woo! What's righteousness? Righteousness is what God is and we're not. Which is why I love this scripture, which speaks of the cross. God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, because he was perfect, to be sin for us. It was a substitution. He came on in our place. Anybody see that bad tackle on Eduardo, the Arsenal player the other day? Oh my days. The Arsenal player, bloke comes in, his leg was clean snapped in half. And there's a photograph of him in midair, and his leg was like, you can see his bone coming out of his sock. Nasty photograph. But it's all right, because they said, you can carry on, mate. Off you go. He's like, Of course he wasn't. They blinking put him on a stretcher, chucked him off in an ambulance. Off you go. You got some surgery, boy. You're going to be, you know, not playing football for a while. What happens when someone goes off injured? You need someone to come on who's not injured. Guys, we were crippled by sin. Our world is crippled by sin. So Jesus came on for us. They say God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he took our pain. He took our sin. He took what was crippling us in our place. He took our filth and he gave us his purity. In other words, God gives to us what his righteousness requires from us. Let me say that again. God gives to us what his righteousness requires from us. You want to walk around heaven? You better be righteous. Are you righteous? Nope. But what I love about the cross of Jesus is there's not just the mercy of having your sin taken away, but there's the grace of having the purity and the righteousness and the holiness and all the stuff that we wish we could live like but we can't, of Jesus Christ credited to our account for free. So that when God looks at you, he sees the purity and the righteousness of Jesus. That's what righteousness is. That's what Jesus gives us as a gift. Do you live like you're walking around in robes of righteousness? The Bible says that we are robed in righteousness. It's not a righteousness that we deserve or that we could earn. It's a righteousness given to us as a gift. Fourth one. This is the last point, by the way, don't worry. As in, number four is the last point. I've got a few more of these, but bear with me. Healing. Isaiah says, by his stripes we are healed. I hate seeing how many young people self-harm. Lashing their arms, slashing their arms. Why do they do it? Do you ever ask yourself that? Why do people hurt themselves? Why do they cut themselves? I believe it's because we're made in the image of God. And we know two things. One, when we've done things wrong, we deserve punishment. And two, we're hardwired to actually understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But it's not ourselves that we need to be cutting. By his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. Whatever it is that drives young people to hurt themselves, Jesus paid for. Whether it's guilt, whether it's like lack of love, whether it's lack of self-esteem, whether it's disappointment, whatever it is, Jesus bled so that we don't have to. This is such a powerful point for this generation, guys. Is there anything in your life where you hurt? Not just physically, but emotionally. Have you ever been hurt deep down inside? You know those places where even though people give you a hug, it just doesn't seem to touch it? Because what I love about Jesus is this isn't just pie in the sky, kind of, hey, you will get your sins forgiven and you kind of end up in heaven sometime. This is practical, real, life-changing stuff. Because the stuff that hurts us and cuts us on the inside and affects our life today, he can heal us from. He can heal us from addictions. He can heal us from shame. He can heal us from bad memories. He can heal us from pain. He's done it for me. He's done it for so many of you. He's a healer. He heals us where we can't heal ourselves, where alcohol and drugs and nice words and nice ideas just do not touch. He heals us where it matters, spiritually. Have you got that healing? If not, do you want that healing? And if you've had that healing, if you've received that healing, love that healing, live in that healing, tell other people about that healing and smile because it's such good healing. Last one. At least I think it's the last one. Reconciliation. That's what this whole thing is about, guys. And I'm going to close with this, okay? The whole point of the cross is that there is a God who wants to be in relationship with you. The cross isn't a way of us getting a how to cope with life, like kind of like thing. There is a real God. He is really alive. He is a real passionate being, and he passionately loves you, and your sin has cut you off from him, and my sin cut me off from him. And he said, I don't just want to sort of let him in the back door of heaven because, hey, they blew it, but I'm kind of a little bit nice. He wants you as his child. He wants you to call him Abba, Father, which is it's like saying daddy. It's a term of absolute intimacy. He wants you to know that you're an heir with Christ and a co-heir to heaven. Have you got that? Are you in relationship? Have you been reconciled to him? God made us in the Garden of Eden to enjoy relationships. Sin came in and put a wedge in between us and him. So that Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that our sin has cut us off from God. It's separated us from God. And on the cross, God stepped in and he said, you know what? I'm going to remove that barrier. I'll take that barrier so that me and you can be reconciled again. Look at the scripture. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you couldn't have anything to do with God, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's taken your sin away. He's taken the barrier away so that you can enjoy a relationship with him. Are you enjoying that relationship? Do you want that relationship? If you want a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, please hear me when I say this. I don't want you to become religious. I don't want you to become a Jesus freak. I don't want you to just be some, you know, just some sort of like, you know, weird, sort of like weird spiritual person. I want you to just get to the place where you acknowledge that your sin has cut you off from God. That you acknowledge that he loves you despite that. That he came down to reach out and grab hold of you. And I want you to know that he wants a relationship with you so much that he would rather see his son crucified in the way that we looked at than spend eternity without you. He wants to reconcile him to you. Do you live like that is your, that's your reality? Do you want that to be your reality? I think that's my last point. Is that the last one, Dave? Or is there one more? Oh, come on! Oh, I'm going to forget heaven! See, that's the problem when you don't preach with notes. Heaven! Do you want to go there? The door is shaped like this. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father but by me. The door to heaven is cross-shaped. It says, stop trying to kick the door open yourself. Go to the door that he opened for you on the cross. Heaven's going to be lush. Do you know what? I'd love to preach about heaven tonight, but I have banged on for a long time, and another part of the Jesus series, which is coming up in a month or so, is all about heaven. And I don't want to sort of like, you know, pop the cork now. We'll wait until then. But let me just say that heaven is so much better than this world. Miles better than this world. Can I just say it's where Jesus is, where purity is, where lushness is, where just sortedness is, where grace is, where love is, where you don't need the sun because the light of God's glory shines eternally. And it's going to be a place where my arthritis is never going to bother me ever again. I can't wait. But I can't get there without Jesus Christ, him crucified. He's the gateway of heaven. That's why this cross is so important. That's why I love preaching it. That's why I'm just so thrilled to see so many of you getting excited with me. And those of you who are looking at me thinking, I can see he means it. Is he a nutter or is there truth in this? Please believe me. I'm a little bit nuts, but there is truth in this. There is so much truth in this. You want to go to heaven rather than hell? You want to be forgiven rather than guilt-ridden? Do you want to be healed rather than broken? Get to the cross. Bow before the cross. Say, thank you, God, that you love me that much, that you would do that for me. I admit I can't fix it. I admit I've blown it. But I accept everything you've done for me. I embrace it. I ask you to just pour all that love, all that grace, all that forgiveness into my life. I want to commit my life to living for you and dying for you the same way that you did that for me. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you get to heaven. That's how the cross still works today. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord God, for your amazing love to us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we know that this is just so hardly even scratching the surface of what you've done for us, of your love for us, of the reality of your forgiveness and your grace for us. But just take what's been preached tonight, Lord, the application of your word, and Lord, make it real to us where we need it to be real to us. We love you, God, and we're so grateful for your love for us. Lord, help us as Christians to go through each day blessed, happy, because we know we're forgiven. Help us walk like we're going to heaven. And Lord, help us to just tell people about this. And Lord, if there's anybody here that doesn't know that, that doesn't walk in the reality of that, wants that, I pray for your Holy Spirit to come and help them, to humbly bow the knee and let you save them, and let you clean them. And let you see, and let you redeem them. We give you all the glory, Lord. Thank you for your cross. We love you.